We will turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. We come to words that I'm sure are very familiar with us this evening, the words of the verse 2. But we'll read the first two verses together. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to these words. Let us ask the Lord for that needed help. Our gracious Father, we cry to thee that these words, though so familiar to us, that they will be taken afresh and written upon our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we will be built up even through the word. And Lord, that we will have this increasing desire after heaven. As we thought of the catechism and the issue of contentment and discontentment, we are content with our lot, we desire to be, and yet there's another sense in which we have a discontentment. We want to be at home. We want to be with the Lord. And we thank thee for these great words that assure us as the Lord's people that we will be with him. And so, Lord, come by the Spirit and write these words on our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Octavius Winslow said concerning these words, I go to prepare a place for you, that these are one of the last and sweetest assurances, words that are breathed from the lips of the departing Savior. One of the last and sweetest assurances. I go to prepare a place for you. What sweet words these are. The Lord just said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, those words are easy for us to understand. That's not a difficult phrase or clause. Let not your heart be troubled. They are harder to apply. When all is going well, we don't even think about these words. But in the valleys, how difficult. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, in the context in which the Lord was speaking, there was much to distress the disciples. Judas was going to betray the Lord. Peter was going to deny the Lord. And you think of how the disciples must have received that news. As they thought of big, courageous Peter, that if Peter is going to deny the Lord, what hope is there for the rest of us? They had fears. But the most painful thing of all was this, that Christ was going to leave them. They were going to be left behind. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me. Now, there would be a period when they would be on earth without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to heaven, but they would have to wait. And so they were troubled. But here is the encouragement, that though the Lord would not be with them, he would not be inactive. And so he says, let not your hearts be troubled, because as I go to heaven, I'm not going to be doing nothing there, but I will be preparing a place for you so that you will follow me afterward. And so in that period, as you are waiting, think about this. I'm preparing a place. I'm making it ready so that you will be with me where I am. Now today, Christian, your troubles, the things that are bearing in your mind, are different than those that the disciples had. But as you think of that command, let not your heart be troubled, and you think, how can I even begin to obey this? As I've said, when we're in the valley, that's when we struggle with it. How can I begin to obey it? Well, the Lord is saying that we're to give our attention, our thoughts to this. The Lord is preparing a house for us, a place for us. And therefore, in all of our struggles that we go through, we are to sit down, as it were, and think over this. Yes, this world is not my home. And I'm waiting. Christ is preparing a place for me. And so the Lord has spoken of the trouble. Here is the diagnosis. You have heart trouble. But the Lord is the great physician. He brings the medicine. And the medicine is this. Think about this place that is being prepared for you. I think it was Spurgeon who used the illustration of a Christian who is suffering from heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. As the Christian has this heart trouble, he's like someone who feels himself to be drowning in all of his struggles and all of his fears. There's a life belt being cast to him. And the life belt is faith. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Your faith is to be increased. And in our faith, we are to have this focus upon heaven. Now, as we speak of heaven in this atheistic age in which we live, I mean when we speak of heaven to the ungodly, they think that we just have this pie-in-the-sky type idea. That we need a crutch to lean on, and of course we do need a crutch to lean on, but they use that in a derogatory sense. This idea of thinking about heaven is not pie in the sky. This is reality. Christ was saying, I go and he has gone. I prepare a place for you, and he is preparing that place. And so the Lord, as we think of verse 1, God does not take away our troubles in this life. Let not your heart be troubled. God does not take away the things that cause our troubles. But we're not to fear, because God does not take away our place. So our troubles will still go on. Or if we lose a trouble, we'll get another one. But that place in heaven is not taken away. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And I want us then to think in the time that's remaining of Christ preparing a place. And firstly, I want us to think of Christ's priestly position shown in him preparing a place for us. Christ's priestly position. For though these are words that are well known to us all, I go to prepare a place for you. I wonder if you ever thought, what is this? How is Christ preparing a place for you? And I'm not pretending that I know all the answers to that question, but hopefully I'll be able to make some suggestions at least in way of trying to answer that question this evening. I should say that I don't think it's anything to do with architecture. It's nothing to do with the Lord hiring someone from the building trade. It's not talking about the Lord having an interior designer and making some consult with him and implementing some of that. What's in view here is something spiritual. It's spiritual. And in comparing Scripture with Scripture, we get a view of what this preparation is. If you could look with me in Luke chapter 1. And so often when we come to something difficult in Scripture, this is what we are to do. We are to compare one verse with another verse to get the meaning that the Holy Spirit would have to and teach us. Luke chapter 1, and is speaking here of John the Baptist, but he will come in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah. Verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And remember, we are asking the question, what does this mean? That the Lord is preparing a place for his people. Now these two Greek words, make ready and then prepared, they are very closely related. And they are emphasizing the task of John the Baptist was that of being a forerunner. He was preparing the way for another. And of course, it was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. So John's ministry, John the Baptist's ministry, was not an end in and of itself. But it was just paving the way, as it were, for something greater. John was a forerunner. Now, in Luke chapter 1, then, verse 74, Luke chapter 1, 74, and Zechariah here is filled with the Holy Ghost. We read that in verse 67. And he is prophesying. And in verse 74, he says that he would grant unto us. Sorry, it's not that verse. It's verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thy child shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. John was a forerunner, going before, and the forerunner's job is to prepare. Now, very often in that particular period of history, the forerunner was a herald. So he would go in advance to announce the great news. And as we think of Jesus Christ then, I go to prepare a place for you. Christ is the forerunner. He has entered into heaven and he has gone as the great herald. He is making this great cry, as it were, in heaven, this great announcement. Of course, somebody that was a herald in New Testament times, they didn't speak in a monotonous voice. They weren't indifferent to the message that they were declaring. They gave all their energy to it. What good news, for example, as they would declare a victory, and as Christ then has ascended into glory, he has made this great announcement. He continues to do so. He's this forerunner. He is a great herald. Remember Luke 17, verse 5. The Lord there in the parable of the lost things, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't this part of the preparation? I go to prepare a place for you, and all heaven rejoices. When a soul is brought to the Lord, all heaven rejoices as Christ holds on to his people. And there is then this preparation and glory. Here is now a soul saved. They're going to be brought in. On the Tuesday evenings, we've been thinking about the great gospel pictures in Leviticus. The high priest bore on his breastplate the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Jesus Christ is our high priest, because this forerunner is the high priest, as we'll see in a moment. And Jesus Christ is our high priest. He has gone into heaven. And he has the names of his elect ones on his heart. It's as if then, as he ascended up into heaven, he carried our names right in there. And as this herald, he announced that we would come. I go to prepare. a place for you. He was, as it were, making it clear to the angels that this great company would come, announcing our coming. Now, if you could turn then to the book of Hebrews, and so I want you to keep this thought in mind, that the one who prepares is a forerunner. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we read here of the forerunner. We'll read. It's hard really to break in because there's a continual flow here, but we'll read verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, and so Christ is the anchor of the believer. We are anchored in heaven. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And the veil here is not the literal veil, but that Christ has actually gone into the true holy place, the holiest of all. Christ has gone into heaven itself. So Christ has gone into the reality. And so verse 20, whither? Into this place within the veil. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And you'll see there that Christ as our forerunner is the high priest. Christ as our forerunner is the high priest. And so the forerunner went ahead. He reached the destination before those that would follow. And as he reached the destination, there was an anticipation that the others would follow. And very often, this forerunner has a military aspect to his work. So he runs, for example, from the field of battle, and he runs back to the home city, and he declares the great news, and he is announcing the victory, and the expectation is then that the victorious soldiers are going to follow. As the forerunner went, some say that his job would be to prepare quarters, a living space for the soldiers, and that certainly fits in then with what the Lord is talking about in John chapter 14. Christ is saying, I'm the great conqueror. I'm the great victor. I will win that battle over Satan, which Christ accomplished then in his death and resurrection. And Christ then is the great victor. He's gone into heaven as the forerunner. He has announced the victory. And there's this anticipation that the soldiers will follow. And the living quarters, as it were, are prepared for them. What is Christ's work in heaven today? It is chiefly a priestly work. He is in heaven as the great intercessor. He prays that his elect will be saved. All that the Father giveth me will come to me. And he prays that that will be so. And then he prays that those that have been brought into that number of the redeemed, that they would be preserved, and so that they would be brought the whole way to this heavenly home. And this all lies then at the heart of the Lord preparing a place for us. He is our high priest. Hebrews 8 verse 1, we have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In chapter 9 verse 12, it speaks of Christ entering in, neither by the blood of goats and calves, that is, Christ was not like the Old Testament high priest bringing the blood of an animal. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Those words can also be translated that he entered in with his own blood. My personal view is that Christ presents his blood today in heaven in his body. But certainly we learn at the very least that Christ has gone into heaven on the merit of his work. And as Christ has entered into heaven on the merit of his work, he pleads on the merit of that work. Christ is our high priest. By his own blood he has entered into the holy place. He prayed for our conversion. He prays for our preservation, that we would be brought the whole way home. Here is Christ's priestly position in preparing the place. We sang those words, "When Satan tempts me to despair, when my heart is troubled," verse 1. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And in my despair then, I am to lift my eyes heavenward and I am to see that Christ is my high priest. He is preparing a place for me. But I want to see then, secondly, that as Christ is preparing the place, we see Christ's worthy preeminence. Christ's worthy preeminence shown in preparing a place for us. There are beautiful things said about heaven in these opening words of John 14. In verse 2, heaven is described as the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. And obviously, it's been emphasized here that this is a house that is very extensive. And now we're not to get hung up on that word mansions, as is translated there in the verse 2. I know a godly brother back home, and he was a diehard King James man. And after he would go to a funeral, he would come back lamenting that the minister read words like these, "In my Father's house are many rooms." Well, probably neither mansions nor rooms are the best translation of the word. It's the idea of a dwelling place. It's a dwelling place. And rooms maybe undermines what is being spoken of, but mansions maybe isn't exactly the meaning either. If you look in verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That's the word translated mansions, abode. We will make our abode, our home, our dwelling place. And so there certainly is this idea of something that's extensive. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Heaven is the Father's house. But then, I want you to see how heaven is described in verse 3. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am," where I am. Heaven is the place where Christ is. And so it's a wonderful thing to think heaven is the Father's house. But heaven is the place where Christ is, where I am. Chapter 17, verse 24. Chapter 17, verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." And so heaven is the place where Christ is, and thereby his glory is manifest. This is the preeminence of Christ in heaven. When some people think about heaven, they get caught up in the physical images that are presented about heaven. And so they think about, or they only think about, the streets of gold, or that river, the tree yielding its fruits. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're not to think about those things, we certainly are. But for them, that's all that heaven is. Golden streets, a beautiful river, an amazing tree. And they miss the point that as those details are given, we are to see chiefly what they signify. I was struck last week in reading Spurgeon's comments on the opening section of Pilgrim's Progress, where he talks about Pliable following on the journey, at the beginning of the journey with Christian. If you know the story, Christian leaves the city of destruction, and Pliable, because he is Pliable, he initially follows with Christian. Because as Christian has talked about the wonderful things about heaven, Pliable thinks, well, that's a nice place, I would like to go there. Of course, Pliable's great problem is he doesn't have a burden on his back. He has no sense of sin and guilt. What would keep him out of heaven? But why did he want to go to the celestial city? Not because he had any great hatred of the city of destruction. It was just because it sounded like a nice place to him. And so Spurgeon said that there are many like that. They really think that heaven is literally what the book of Revelation says it is figuratively. They never get at the kernel of the inward sense. It is the husk of the outward meaning that attracts them. When I was in Bible college, one of the lecturers one day suggested that heaven is not really the place of literal streets of gold, that we are to see the spiritual significance. And I remember being very disappointed. Now, I have no trouble if heaven is a place of physical streets of gold. But we're to see the significance of that. What is the idea? The street surely is this idea of permanence. Permanence. And then there are streets of gold. Preciousness. They never decay. They're streets of pure gold. There's no defilement. It's gold that never knows any deterioration. So there's no loss of value as far as heaven is concerned. And as we think of heaven then, these physical images are to point us to the great spiritual truths about heaven. And ultimately it should draw us to this thought. Heaven is where Christ is. Where I am. Christ is preeminent in heaven. Christ is the central attraction in heaven because of his redemption. We sang earlier, the Lamb is all the glory. And when we reach heaven, we will be keenly aware that we are only there because of Christ's shed blood. And thereby, redemption lies at the very heart of this. Christ is the central attraction. Christ is also the central attraction because he has the reward for his suffering. Remember how he said to the two on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24:26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? That is, all that was involved in the Lord's trial, arrest, crucifixion, and so on. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And so then, we are shown that as Christ is this preeminent one in heaven, it's speaking of how he is rewarded, deservedly so. Christ is preeminent in heaven because he purchased us to be his children. And Charles Ross, in his comments on these words in relation to the "In My Father's House Are Many Mansions," he felt that this was drawing from an illustration from that time where in Oriental palaces, the vast palace would have space for the heir of the king. There would be a dwelling place for all of the king's sons. And so it was the palace of the king, but it was the palace of all the royal family. But while all the royal family dwelt there, the king was still preeminent. And as we think of heaven, Christ the great king, his sons are there, those that have been promoted to glory, those that have entered into their inheritance. But Christ is still the central attraction. And then we can also say that Christ is preeminent in heaven because of his person. He is God in flesh. Look with me at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. And as we keep those words in the context of the book of John, Christ is saying, you believe in God. I am God. Therefore, believe in me. And Christ then, as he appears in heaven, what a beautiful thing this is. He appears there in flesh, but he is God manifest in flesh. The fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in him. Christ's worthy preeminence is shown in him preparing a place for us. I want to see then, thirdly and finally, Christ's redemptive purpose is shown in him preparing a place for us. Christ's redemptive purpose. The Lord said there, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And so he's talking here to the 11. Though these words are still talking to you and I that are believers tonight. I go to prepare a place for you. He did not say, I go to prepare a place for all men without exception. But he has gone to prepare a place for those given to him by the Father. Those that he has died for, those that he pleads for his church. And praise God, it's not a small number. And therefore, the Father's house is a vast palace. Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And isn't it interesting that as Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us, while he's doing that preparation work in heaven, he is working on us while we're still in the earth. And in that sense, preparing a place for us in heaven. And so when the Lord worked in your soul when he saved you, the Lord was in heaven preparing a place for you by working in your heart while you were still in the earth. And as the Lord has continued to lead you and preserve you, the Lord is working on you while you're on the earth. And all the time he's in heaven preparing a place for you. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord has finished his work upon you, he will take you home to the place that he has prepared for you. And there are times when especially Christians who have much ill health and they struggle over this matter. Why is the Lord not taking me home yet? The Lord has not finished working in them. And when he has finished that work in them that will be perfected in heaven, he brings them to the place that he has prepared. He's getting us ready to occupy the place that he's preparing. Heaven is likened here to a house. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And so we are to have this image in our minds of a house. And in this Father's house, there's a place prepared for us. And surely again, we are to draw the spiritual lessons from this. Think about a house. A house is a place to eat. What is heaven then for the Christian? What is the Lord preparing for us? The Lord is preparing a continual feast. That we will continually feed upon the Lord. A house is a place to sit and commune. The Lord is preparing heaven then for us that we will sit at his feet and learn of him. A house is a place to serve. Most of the ladies could not think of a house without a kitchen. Most of the men could not think of a house without a shed. There's a place where you work. There's a place where you serve in your house. And heaven then is this place of service. The Lord is preparing our eternal place of service for us. A house is also to be a place of joy. The children could not think of a house without a place to play. Or the musician could not think of a house without a place to practice his upon his or her instrument. Heaven then is a place of joy. The Lord is preparing all of these joys of heaven for us. As we think of a house, we think of a place where we rest. Again, doesn't Scripture speak so much about that? Heaven is the place of rest. I go to prepare a place. I'm preparing your eternal resting place. As a minister thinks of a house, he couldn't think of a house without a study. Heaven is a place of study. And in this place that the Lord is preparing for us, we will for all eternity study the great attributes of God, the great decree of God. And we will never tire of that study. This is heaven. And surely as the Lord has gone to prepare that place, in the meantime, he has given us a little foretaste of it. And the Lord had said to Peter, where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards. But didn't the Lord give Peter and the disciples a foretaste of it? All of our gospel blessings are a little foretaste of heaven. And as we enjoy them, we're to long for home even more. As we enjoy our rest in Christ, we long for the heavenly rest. As we enjoy feeding upon God's word, we're to long for that full understanding. As we enjoy serving the Lord, we're to look to that day when we will serve the Lamb in heaven. Back in the last public holiday, we were listening with the children an old Christian book, Christie's Old Organ. Some of you may be familiar with that little book. It's the story of a young orphan who came to live with a pauper. And this old man, all he had really in the world was an old barrel organ. And this is how he earned his keep. He would go round the streets playing these few tunes on his barrel organ. He would get a few pennies in order to survive. But one of the only tunes that this organ could play was the tune, Home Sweet Home. And that really becomes the central part of the story of the book, where as the old man and the orphan talk about home sweet home, they haven't anything on earth that really resembles home sweet home. They're just living in an old attic. But they begin to talk about heaven. But they have no right to heaven. They come to hear the glorious message of the gospel. And that little phrase takes on a complete new meaning. Home. Sweet home. And on earth, we get little foretastes of heaven. But this earth is not home. Sweet home. The Lord has gone to prepare a better place. The Lord has gone to prepare a perfect place, the Father's house. Now, that title, the Father's house, is also used for the temple. The worship in the temple on earth was imperfect. And our worship in this meeting house tonight is imperfect. But what a wonderful thing it will be to be home sweet home. To be in the true place of worship, the place of the blood, the place place where Christ's presence is evident. Christ's redemptive purpose is shown in Christ preparing a place for us. As we come to a close, perhaps there is one tonight in the meeting and you're not saved. And as I have talked about the Lord preparing a place, you have no assurance that the Lord is preparing a place for you. And the command of the gospel to you tonight is that you would make preparation. That you would make ready. Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The next chapter in the parable of the 10 virgins, they that were ready went in unto him to the marriage, and the door was shut. If you're without Christ in the meeting, you need to make ready. There must be preparation made. J.C. Ryle used that phrase, and I'm sure we're all familiar with it. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. But are you prepared? Have you come to Christ? If you have never come to Him, may you come to Him tonight. And then have this assurance that the Lord indeed is in heaven, preparing a place for you. We trust the Lord will take His word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.